Amen. Well, good morning. 2025. Who would have thunk, right? Here we are. You know, so over the last, number of weeks, I've been getting lots of Christmas and New Year's greetings from different people. Some of you, actually, you send emails and texts and different things and cards that have come in. And you know, for those that text or email, I normally respond in some way. And I found myself with a common thread of a response. And it wasn't that I did a copy and paste. Please don't take it that way. But I found that there was a common thread, and I believe that there was a spiritual side to it. And basically what I said was, as people greeted me, I said, hey, pray you have a great Christmas and New Year's as well. But what I found myself saying over and over again was this: may 2025 be filled with God moments more than any other time. And that's what I found was that I was responding to over and over again. And I felt that there was the Spirit of God actually speaking to me, saying, this is my plan, not only for your life, but for the life of the church here, that we would have more God moments this year than any other year that we've ever experienced. Amen? And so as I began to, think about this whole thing of God moments, essentially as I look at God's Word, the entire Bible is God moments. Right? You've got Adam and Eve in the garden, and what does the Word say? God showed up and walked and talked with them. Well, that's a God moment, right? You move on, you look at the life of Abraham, right? He's minding his own business in the land of Ur, and he has a God moment where God says, leave your country and go to another country. We've got where Moses has his burning bush God moment experience, right? Changed the trajectory of his entire life. How about Moses again when he's at the Red Sea, right? He lifts up his staff and the seas part. Talk about a God moment, right? How many people would like to have a God moment like that, right? You have an obstacle in front of you and it just opens up and you can go through it. You go on, you've got the story of Esther where she has a God moment where she delivers all the Jewish people in her realm. It's miraculous. Still celebrated today as Purim in the Jewish faith. So all kinds of God moments. And that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? We've got Paul, right? God moment where light shines down from heaven, knocks him, literally to the ground in a sense, and Jesus speaks to him. You got Peter with a sheet being lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals on it, and God speaks. It goes on and on and on. I could speak all morning of God moments that happened in the Bible, but here's what I do know. God is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God, listen to me, the same God that provided those God moments in the Bible, he still wants to provide them here, right now, today. Amen? Not only just today, but next week, next year, in your future. God wants to give you God moments over and over and over again. So here's the thing, as I began to look at this, what does Jesus have to say about God moments? And there's a really cool scripture. And you may never have considered this scripture in a God moment kind of way. I'd like you to see it that way this morning. And it's found in Mark 1, verse 15, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. How many people have read that scripture? It's in the several different gospels, pretty clear. I want you to see it in the Message Bible. It's worded just a little differently. So here it is. Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Now, I like this because it's really kind of in your face. Sometimes the Message Bible does that a little bit. It doesn't change anything. Just makes it clear. So here's the thing. Time's up. Let's talk about this, break this down a little bit. The word time in the Bible is two different Greek words are used, chronos and kairos. Chronos is the time. In other words, like your watch. Hey, it's getting towards lunchtime. I'm getting hungry. So that's the chronos kind of time, all right? But then the other, or the kairos kind of time, chronos kind of time. The kairos kind of time is a divine moment in God. That is a season or a moment where God shows up. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, kairos up. He's saying there is a God moment happening right here and right now. And he's speaking, right? And what does he say? God's kingdom is here. What does it mean to have a kairos moment, a time's up moment? That when he says the kingdom, it means the realm of the Spirit is available. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? Bible says that the heavens were opened, right? And a voice spoke and said, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I love. Listen to him." Now, nowhere in the Bible will you find that it says that heaven's closed again. Nowhere. So I believe this scripture is speaking of that very thing, where he's saying, look, this is a kairos moment. This is a God moment. The realm of the kingdom is here and available. You see, in the Old Testament, God would visit. Angels would come and go. You had the Holy Spirit would come and a light on a person and then go. As New Testament believers, the Holy Spirit lives where? In us. And so literally we have access to God moments literally at the tips of our fingers, literally at the point of our prayer. If we just call out Jesus, he's right there. If you remember in the book of Daniel, it says Daniel prayed and 21 days later, God finally showed up. There's none of that no more. There's no on hold anymore. You know, God doesn't, you know, when you pray now and you say, "Jesus, I need your help," he says, "We're sorry, but Jesus is busy right now. You know, I'm going to put you on hold. You're number 5001 in the queue, so you're going to be waiting for a while." You don't get that at all, right? You cry out, he's right there. I remember I was driving down the road as a young person on my way to college. I just fixed a brand new, I had this old truck that I fixed, a 1966 Chevy that I'd restored, and so proud of this thing, right? And I'm driving to school, right? And all of a sudden, this car pulls out to pass another car in front of me, coming at me. And just before the car hit, I prayed, "Jesus, help." I didn't even get all of help out before I was impacted, right? And so here's the thing. The car hits me. I get out of the truck. I go over to the side, and my truck bursts into flames. It was back in those days where the gas tanks were behind the seat. I don't know whether I'm really dating myself, but you know. And so the guy had hit me on the driver's side. Now they didn't have collapsible steering columns and all that, you know. And so the fire department comes, and they're all, you know, freaking out and squirting water everywhere, and they're screaming, "Where's the guy that was in the truck?" And I'm sitting over there, I'm like, "Yeah, that was me." And they're like, "Well, are you okay?" I'm like, "I think so." You know, all the pieces were still there. My arms and legs worked and everything. And they said, "Well, come and have a look at this." So they had me go over and look at the truck. The steering column had gone all the way to the seat. In other words, there was no room for me to be in there. And they're like, "How did you survive this? How come you don't have internal injuries? How come?" I said, "All I know is that I cried out, 'Jesus, how?'" I said, "I didn't get all the help out even, but he showed up." Here's my point. God moments are available for you just like that. You don't have to wait. God is so, so, so faithful. You want to bring that scripture back up again? I got off on a tangent there, and the guys in the back thought I was done. So God's kingdom is here. And then here's the thing. You want a God moment? There's some things that have to happen, because here's what Jesus says. He says, look, kairos up. In other words, there's God moments available. God's kingdom's here. But here's what you have to do. Change your life and believe the message. Now, some versions say believe the gospel. And that's a little bit more focused. And when we say the gospel, what does that mean? It means to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, right? To accept him into your heart. But actually, I love how the Message Bible has done this, because it actually is more accurate than some other versions. It says believe the message. In other words, believe the whole counsel of God. You know, the gospel is only a small part of the entire word. And here's what Jesus is saying. Look, you need to change your life. And there's one word that describes change your life. What is that word? Anybody know? Starts with R? Repent. Now, that's not a real popular word nowadays. Because repent means you've got to change. And it's about you, not somebody else. You know, I can't tell you how many times, you know, people want prayer for something and they're like, "Well, this person needs to do this," or "That person needs to do that." And I'm like, whoa, time out. Who am I praying with right now? Well, me. Well, then let's deal with you and let's see what God can do with you, so that in turn it will touch them. So often we live in a world where we want our circumstances to change, but us change? Well, what's wrong with me?
I'm guilty.
And so we need to come to a place of, if we want to believe the message, then repentance is part of that message. Because listen, you want to do what you... How many people are strong-willed here? Any strong-willed people? And my hand is up. All right, the rest of you, some of you are lying. You're in church. Come on. Let me ask again, how many people are strong-willed here? Yeah, a few more hands went up. I just made you accountable to Jesus. All right, so the point is that, listen, repentance... If you want to trust in God's word, it means you have to change your thinking. And that is a fancy word of saying repent. You've got to, repent means to turn and go in a different direction. Listen, I don't like repenting because that means I'm doing something wrong. I feel bad about that. But here's the thing. I'd rather be corrected and go in the right direction than be oblivious and carry on in a stupid part of my life. Amen? And that's important. But are you man enough or woman enough to be able to take correction? To take correction is not rejection, but actually as the discipline and love of God. The Bible says that God disciplines those whom he loves. And so are we willing to be rebuked by the Holy Spirit or rebuked even maybe by a leader in our life rather than, well, I'm just going to pick up my baseball bat and glove and go home. You know, that kind of attitude. And I've met lots of people like that. I've been that person. Some of you have been that person. And the thing is, are we becoming man enough, woman enough to say, no, I receive that? You know, I was given a wise counsel years ago. Pastor Vic told me this years ago. I was complaining about something that somebody said. And he said to me, he said, was any of it true? And I'm like, well, yeah, a little bit of it. And so here's what he said to me. He said, Carl, you need to learn to eat the meat and spit the bones out. And that has stuck with me for decades. It's a good word. You know, when somebody comes and says something to you, and maybe it goes against what you think or how you feel, but there's some truth to it, instead of getting your defenses all up, you know, and fighting back, just take a chill pill, listen to what they're saying, say, okay, thanks, I'll pray about it, walk away. If you need to yell and scream, do it on your own in your car, wherever you need to go, all right? But then when the dust settles, to honestly think about what was said. Is there truth in what they said? Any truth at all? And if there is, eat the meat, spit the bones out. And what that means is the stuff that's true, you digest it, and the stuff that isn't, you just put off to the side. Amen? That's good. If that's all you get this morning, that can carry a lot of us a long ways. Amen? And so with all of this in mind, what I want to talk to you about this morning is a foundation stone that we need if we want more God moments in our lives. How many people want more God moments? A few people? Okay. Then we have to become intentional about it, okay? And so let's begin to define this. Let's look up the definition of what it is to have an intentional life. They're going to put it up. It's living with purpose. It's planned. It's deliberate. It makes a decision and acts on it. In other words, you're intentional about your life. You know, you were intentional. All of you here this morning were intentional to get up and come to church. By the way, God bless you. I'm glad you made that decision. But there was an intention about it. And not only, see, there's a saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? In other words, some people could have thought about coming to church, but are they here now? No, you had to think about it, and then you had to act upon it, and you're here. And so that's literally what being intentional is. It's not just thinking about it, but there's an action, there's a doing part. You know, Mark Cuban, how many people know who he is? You know, I believe, you know, he's basketball team, you know, he's Shark Tanks. He's involved in a lot of things. Pretty smart guy, but he made a statement, and he said there are dreamers and doers. How many people have heard him say that? They're dreamers and doers. And then he goes on, if you kind of listen to his spiel of what he talks about, he basically makes it clear that he believes that everyone should be a doer, that you need to, you know, act upon what you're doing and just keep moving at it. If you're, you know, if you're good at something, get better at it. Now, I don't disagree with him, but I want to add to it. I don't think you want to just be a doer. Here's what just being a doer does. If you just keep doing and doing and doing, you're going to burn out after a while. You're just going to grow weary. You're going to grow tired. And that's nowhere. That's not what God has for you and I. But here's the thing. If you do a little bit of dreaming and then some doing, a little bit of dreaming and some doing. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it means that you're doing. Let's say you're going to school or you've got a job and you're there and you're doing your job as unto the Lord. Okay, how about dreaming a little? How about, well, Lord, you know, I'm doing this job now, but I'd like this job over here. I really feel led to have this job over here. What do I need to do to get to that? And to begin to dream a little, begin to plan a little bit, begin to be intentional about it. Say, well, look, if I got this degree or if I went and got this one training course, I then could apply for this over here. So you're doing, you're not just dreaming, you're doing, but you're dreaming at the same time. And that's what I believe that we as Christians should have, is a balanced life of dreaming and doing. Let me tell you something. God's got plans for you that you can't even imagine. You know, that just so big, it would just blow your mind if God revealed it all to you. But listen to me, you got to do some dreaming. You got to do some seeking of the Lord. You got to be calling upon the Lord. Say, Lord, I know where I am, and I'm happy to be in relationship with you, but I know there's more. How many people believe there's more in your life? Well, then here's the thing. You've got to be intentional about it to seek it. If you're just going to coast through life just dreaming but not doing, you're probably not going to have much of a change of life. But if you dream and do, and dream and do. It's kind of like walking up a set of stairs, right? One leg is the dream, the other is the do. And you just, one step at it, and what happens is you go places with that. But the thing is, if you're just doing, you're just kind of jumping with a peg leg. You're not going to move forward. And so I can't encourage you enough with this, all right? So, with that all said, how can you and I become more intentional in our lives? What are some steps to prepare for this? Here's the thing. Some of you are very intentional already. Some of you not so much so. Now, here's the thing. Intentionality is not really put into us at a young age. Think about this. When you were first born, you know, someone else put a diaper on you, someone else fed you, someone else cared for you. Even when you went to school, you were woke up probably, at least in the beginning, told to get dressed. You probably didn't even pick what clothes you were going to wear for those first couple of years. In other words, you were told what to do and did things at certain times, certain places, certain ways, and you didn't have much intentionality. Someone else did over you, right? Now, when did that begin to change? For me, I remember making that transition from high school to college. Now, all of a sudden, when you go to college, what happens when you, let's say you don't hand in your homework, what happens? Does your teacher contact you and say, oh man, you didn't hand in your homework, you really should, you know, it'd be good for you to do that. Did anybody get that email or anything? Nope.
They told me to go home.
Well, here's what they told you. They didn't tell you anything. You were left on your own. In other words, you had to be intentional to do your homework, to do your tests, to study, to do all. In other words, they, in my mind, it seemed like they didn't care. But what they were really trying to do is prepare you for life, weren't they? The idea is that you need to become intentional. And I wish that it started to happen with many of us at a younger age, because then we'd be in a better place today. And so I just encourage you, if you're not intentional in nature, I believe God wants you to be. So what are some steps? Okay, so here is step one. What do we need to do to have a more intentional life? Here it is. Acknowledge that there are always forks in the road. You have choices. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't like either fork and you don't make a choice, do you know that that's a choice? There's still a choice. You've made a choice not to do anything. And my experience is when you have a fork in the road decision to make, and you don't make a choice, it usually doesn't end well. You know, I can't tell you how many people over the years, they've come to me and said, hey, Pastor Carl, I'm having trouble, you know, paying my mortgage, you know, and I need help with dealing with it. And I'm like, okay, well, when did you get notified by the mortgage company? Oh, last year, you know, 8 months ago, a year ago. I'm like, okay, why haven't you come to me sooner? Why haven't you done something? And what they've done is just because they were just paralyzed with fear, not knowing what to do, they did nothing. But here's the problem. The cogs keep moving forward, right? And the letters from the bank go out and all the foreclosure stuff begins to happen. Why? Because you made a decision not to make a decision, but the rest of the world's still deciding things. And the wheels keep moving. And so you and I need to realize this, that when we are faced with a decision, and I'm going to tell you something, that fork in the road that you saw there, there's always a God path. That's what God does for his believers. There's always a right decision and not a right decision or a worse decision. There's always a God path for you to choose. Let's look at the scriptures. What does God say about choices? And so in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Just look at this scripture for a minute. This is God speaking. And he's saying to the Jewish people, and he's saying it to us because God's timeless, all right? He's saying, look, I give you the choices between life and death. In other words, those forks in the road, God has destined that for you. In other words, you might be like, well, I don't like either choice. Well, listen to me. You need to find out if there's a third option. You know, I did one single fork. There may be another fork. I don't know. But the point is, there is a plan that God has for you, and you get to choose. And here's the thing. One will lead to life, and the one will lead to death. In other words, to something far less than what God has for you. So let's go on. Between blessings and cursings. How many people want to be blessed here? I want to be blessed. I don't know about you. I want to be blessed. So he goes on, the Lord goes on and says, now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. I want you to just think about that for a minute. God is saying, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. You know what that really means? It means that two camps of people are watching you make decisions. Let's talk about the heaven side first. So you've got all of eternity. You've got the angels in heaven. You've got the Lord himself. You've got all the people who've gone on before us are observing what's going on down here. So they are witness to your life choices. They're watching you. And again, don't feel weird when you go in the bathroom, all right? But they're watching you, all right? It's just the way it is. You know, your choices that you make. And then also, earth is watching. What does that mean? That's just the people around you. That's talking about your coworkers, your schoolmates, your family. They're watching you to see what decisions you're going to make. Do you realize that some of the decisions that some of you are facing right now could be life-changing? I think of Sandra and I 30-something years ago now making a decision in the Lord as we had that God moment to move from Canada to the United States. So as a result of it, we moved with our four little kids at that time. We had a fifth one while we were down here. Now all five got married to people down here. All the eight grandchildren are a result of that. Now think about that. One decision some 30-something years ago, the destiny of my entire family has been affected. That's just me. What about you? What about the decisions you have made? And some of you right now, you're like, yeah, I made some bad ones. Here's what I can tell you. We can't change the past, but we can make new decisions today to change our future. And that's what we've got to focus on. You know, learn from the past mistakes. I'm not saying, you know, just put up a wall. Learn from them so you don't do them again. Repent. There's that word again. Repent. Turn, right? And say, okay, I did that. That's wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Make a decision to do what's right today so you can see the fruit. Just like the scripture saying, heaven and earth are witnessing. The spiritual realm is watching. The natural realm is watching. And here's the thing. Some of the decisions you make, especially the world is going to look at it and say, you're crazy. I remember when Sandra and I moved, I had pastors even come to me and say, you're crazy. You shouldn't move. This isn't God's will. But I knew what God had said to me. Now, here's the thing. 10, 15 years later, those same pastors came and repented before me. And they said, I now see the fruit of your decision, and I was wrong. And that's exactly how it will be in the world as well. There's going to be people around you that won't see the reason why you're making the right decision you're making. But here's the thing. They will see the fruit of it. And then they're going to come to you and say, you know what? I thought you were crazy, but now I see that God's blessed you. How is that? And you get to share Jesus with them. See, your right decisions is a testimony of the message of the gospel of Jesus. Amen? And so, pop that back up. We're almost done with that scripture. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. I had to look down because of the railing. Choose life. So this isn't just about you. It's about all those around you and beyond you. Amen? And so you have choices to make. What choices do you have right now? Just take a minute. Let's bow your heads right now, just at this very moment. For some of you, maybe you need to make the choice to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Please don't put that off. All heaven and earth is watching you. Witness to it. Make a decision right now to accept Jesus. There's others here. You've got literally financial decisions to make. You've got relationship decisions to make. You've got all kinds of different things, work-related decisions to make. Listen to me. Don't procrastinate another day. Make the decision as the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you. There is a right way, and God will show it to you. Father, right now, just for those struggling with decision right now, I pray, Lord God, that they would have an intentionality about their lives at this very moment and be able to make the decision they need to make to go the right way in the fork in the road. Even though it might be harder, the harder way, but it's the right way. And they won't be alone because you'll be with them, hand in hand, guiding them through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you got the fork in the road. What's the next point? How about this? Number two, there's a spiritual warfare that's going to try to hinder you. There's going to be pushback. When you go to try to be intentional to do something, especially the right thing, Satan doesn't like it. So he's going to make circumstances happen, all kinds of different things happen to push back on you. It's just the way it is. Scripture says this in Ephesians 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Listen, your greatest battle isn't your neighbor. Isn't your husband or your wife or your boss at work. None of those. It's the spiritual forces behind all that. And the thing is, when you as a believer recognize that, it becomes so much easier. Because instead of flailing your arms about or using your mouth to talk to the situation in the natural, you're praying to God in heaven and asking him for wisdom. And that's how you need to fight these battles. It's a spiritual battle, amen? And that doesn't mean there won't be words and won't be actions, but it begins in the realm of the Spirit, and it ends there as well, amen? All right, final point. Let me just bring this to summary again. Acknowledge there's always forks in the road, that there's a spiritual warfare that's going to try to stop you. Now, finally, is this. You need to prepare for the unexpected. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so here's the thing, this is primarily talking about the return of the Lord, right? And he's using the example of a thief breaking into your house. So listen, if you knew that a thief was going to come to rob your house, I know what happened at my house. If I knew that thief was coming to my house at a certain time, I'd be sitting on the stairs with my 12-gauge shotgun waiting for the person to come through the door. I'm like, all right, bring it on, right? The thing is, I would be ready. But what about if you're not ready? That thief could come, rob you, take everything, and you wouldn't know. And so Jesus is using that as an example to say that we need to be ready for the unexpected return of the Lord. But how about this? Let's take it a step further. How about being ready for the unexpected things of life? We're pretty spoiled here in America, and especially here in the Northeast. You know, our power grid's pretty stable here, partly because of New York City and Niagara Falls, because the power comes down from Canada, by the way, just to let you know, down and comes down and feeds New York City, and we get to be blessed because we're in the middle of it. But I remember back in the late 90s, I believe it was late 90s, early 2000s, where the power went out for a week. Remember, we had that big snowstorm, ice storm for a week, and people were caught unprepared. They literally didn't have any food in the house to eat. They didn't have any gas. And they just never gave any consideration because things had been so easy for so long. Are you ready in the natural? Do you have like a little survival box? Now listen, I'm not one of those doomsday prepper kind of people that, you know, I gotta, you know, land up in the Catskills with a well and a little cave or something. I'm not talking that you need to go like that. But do you have a box with some dried goods in it? With a gallon or two of fresh water, with some beans and one of those little cooking things so that you can actually heat stuff if you want. If you had no power, if everything was, you know, shut off for a period of time, are you ready? Well, if the answer is no, then you're not being intentional just in the natural. And the thing is, you know what I've noticed? That if we as individuals are not intentional in the natural, often we're not intentional in the spirit either. It's all connected. So we need to prepare in the natural. So I encourage you to do that. Have a few foodstuffs that we'll keep that are sealed up, just so that this is something happens, it all hits the fan, you're good for a little period of time, all right? You're not like the rest of the world. I was, about a year or so ago, I had to go to a person in the church's basement to pick up something, and I saw on the shelves rows and rows of toilet paper. And I said, this is from COVID, isn't it? I'm like, it's your fault there was no toilet paper for me. So I'm not encouraging you to do that kind of thing. Have a few extra rolls, okay, but you know what I'm saying? Not take all the trees from the U.S. and put them in your basement, you know what I'm saying? But the point is, are you ready? And you need to be intentional about it. Amen. Lord. Water, yeah, it's always good to have some water. Amen. So we need to be intentional through prayer and the Word. That's the spiritual side of it, right? The natural side is we prepare by having our little box of goodies ready if something happens. But you need to, if you want to be ready for the things that you don't know, prayer and reading the Word will prepare your heart. You may not know the specifics, but your heart will be ready for God to help you through whatever it is. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for this church, for your body of believers that gather here at Reach Out Church. Lord, I speak a blessing over them. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts. They're faithful, they're loving, they're compassionate, they're givers. Lord God, you have done so much in and through them over the years, touching not only the area here in Hudson Valley, but literally around the world. And I'm just so grateful to be a part of it. And Lord, I pray a blessing upon them as they continue to serve you. And Lord, I pray that through our time together this morning that they've been encouraged to be a little more intentional every day of their lives. For Lord God, you're intentional for us. Let's be intentional for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.